wanted to share something at the start, and it's a pity that Peter walked out right at this moment. But I want you to imagine that you came, you know, in the break time, you looked up and you saw Peter and Rob Pilkington, you know, huddled up at this front corner, and you thought, what is it that they're talking about? You know, is it, maybe it's a mountain moving prayer meeting or deep theological discourse, or maybe their collective wisdom is focused on some heartrending pastoral complexities. So you think, I need to hear what it is. So you sort of inch your way forward close enough, and this is what you hear. You hear Rob say, I love green. I love green. And you see, hear Peter respond, and he says, I'm thinking brown or red. And as you listen, it goes back and forth like this. Now, green, like it's green. And then brown, it's got to be brown. And the intensity just builds and builds and until it's like, wow, this is getting embarrassing. What are you thinking as you listen to this odd discourse? What is it that you're thinking? Perfect. Ryan, or Mark?
Curtains and your brethren.
What's that?
Curtains and your brethren.
Okay. What are you thinking? What are some of the, what's going through your mind when you hear Peter, you missed it. You hear Peter and Rob up at the front and they're arguing back and forth. Green, no, brown, red. And like,
we should pray about it.
Like, doesn't it cross your mind? Like, don't you sort of feel like coming in and saying, excuse me, why are colors so important to you? Like, doesn't that seem like the logical thing? You say, why is it that green is so important to Rob and brown and red are so important to Peter? Like, why are you quarreling about it? Well, if you would, Rob would stop and he would say, well, of course, it's a beautiful day out. It's going to be a beautiful day out this afternoon. I can hardly wait to get back home, take Jackson for a walk in the park. You have no idea how the green just relaxes me. And you turn to Peter and you say, Peter, why brown and red? Like, and he says, well, I am so hungry and there's a steak waiting for me. And all I can think about is this brown. Actually, no, it's going to be a little red. It's medium rare. So brown and red, that's all I can think of. So no wonder they disagreed about color. You know, like brown trees aren't anything to get excited about, let alone green steak. But the issue really wasn't about color. The color was connected to something much more important to them. There was more at stake. Thank you. That is now recorded. Thanks, Daniel. But what they needed to talk about was not the colors so much as why they chose those colors. You needed to dig a little bit and find out more about those colors. Wasn't it odd that neither of them thought to ask the question why? And you wonder what happens at our elders' meetings, eh? So it's not just a humorous parable, because I think it's easy to do with much more significant issues than just colors. I think today there's a lot of talking about colors without getting at the why, the foundation. And that's the thought behind this mini-series. I know it doesn't feel like a series, but Peter did the first one on Easter, and this is the wrap-up. It's really important that we know our foundation and that we're able to talk with others around us about foundations and not just colors. So back in Easter, Peter had talked about how the world has changed significantly. And I'll repackage it a, little, but it's the same idea. It's the issues that we're wrestling with today are quite unexpected. Social media and internet, gender, sexuality, pornography, addictions, political instability, artificial intelligence, COVID, church issues, and there are unexpected, surprising ways that people are thinking through these issues. Peter had talked about some of them, the idea that truth is personal. There is absolutely no absolute truth, so anything goes, absolutely. Okay, does that make sense? Let me say that slower. There is absolutely no absolute truth because truth is personal, so anything goes, and that's for sure. Feelings are everything, like how I feel is what is true. Disagreement is threatening, and so being accepting is most important. Be yourself, but don't disagree with the group because remember, anything goes. Okay? You know, these are some of the surprising ways of thinking that are shaping our world right now. And the changes indicate that something has happened at the foundation. So you might say, a post-Christian world. There are lots of different options. And many don't even know who Jesus is and what Christianity is about. So we live in a very different world in North America than maybe it was in previous generations. With these changes, relating to others about these issues is challenging, and often it's not done well. So sometimes it's just easiest to ignore the differences. And I think this is a really common way that the world handles differences. It's sort of like, it's just color preferences. You have your color, I have my color, and let's just leave it as it's a color preference. And that's how issues are seen. Even maybe the Christian variation of it is a little different. We know issues are significant, but it's just easier to ignore. But as soon as you start to share your faith or equip the next generation, you realize you can't ignore it. So sometimes in the world, we debate hotly about color, you know, red, blue, green, you know, whatever the issue is, we debate very hotly about it. Sort of like Peter and Rob were. We focus in on the color, we boldly shout what is the true color, but maybe if we don't dig into the why, I don't think we're going to get very far. And we might be missing the real issue, okay? So, for example, even very legitimate issues like abortion, are we talking at the color level or are we really digging down and getting at the foundation, okay? So even when issues really ought to be addressed, are we talking just at the color level or are we digging deeper to the foundation as well? So sometimes we're just talking about colors and not the foundations. And then sometimes we naively agree on color, or we agree on color and then naively assume all is well. So this happens a lot in politics. It's sort of like, oh, I like red. You like red too? We're the same. Well, you might be extremely different at the foundation. It just happens that at that particular issue you intersect, that person and you happen to agree on red, but you might agree on red for two very different reasons. And the problem is that we can so easily say, we're the same, we both like red, and you identify yourself together, you follow, you attach yourself, and what you're attaching yourself is to something that's very different at the foundation. Okay? Do you see? If you just talk about color, you can really miss. So how do we relate to others? We need to know how our foundation works, and we need to understand how to discourse with them about theirs. Is that making sense? Okay, good. So, this idea of a foundation, Peter had started talking about this, and I'm just going to go back and kind of review that. So everyone has a foundation, but what does it look like? And the way I kind of summed it up for myself is, it's the bigs. Okay, that's actually a word. B-I-G-S, the bigs. There are four big questions that I think form the foundation for everyone. So they're the bigs. And there's kind of two parts for each. So the B is the beginning. How and why does anything exist in the first place? Okay, the beginning. So everything exists because God created it. Colossians 1 says, all things were made by him. God is eternal. He is self-existent. He is, you might say, independent. Everything else depends on God for existence. If it wasn't for God, nothing else would exist. But he doesn't depend on anything. Everything else is dependent on him. Now, even if someone disagrees and they say, well, I don't believe in God, there still must be something that is self-existent. Like, where did the first thing come from? So someone might say, well, I don't believe in God. I believe in the Big Bang evolution. Well, the question then is, well, where did the first stuff for the Big Bang come from? Was it self-existent? Well, I guess matter and energy, maybe it always existed. Well, then, isn't that interesting? I believe God is self-existent. You believe matter is self-existent. It sort of looks like both of us believe something is divine. We just think it's different things. So in a sense, both of us are religious. We just believe in a different God. My God is the God described in the Bible. Your God is matter and energy. But we're both religious. There's, for both of us, there's something that we believe has just, it's always existed. It's independent. It somehow, it is divine. Does that make sense? Okay. And the how did everything come to exist very quickly leads to a why. So that same verse in Colossians 1 says, all things were made by him and for him. So the biblical view says that creation finds its meaning and purpose in relation to its creator. But if you believe there is no God, well, that aside from matter and energy, there may not be any ultimate meaning or purpose. In fact, everything might be sort of predetermined by machine-like functioning of energy. And then it's no wonder that we begin to, that allows us to see ourselves as kind of the smartest thing around, because we're at least aware of it. Matter and energy isn't. So it's no wonder that as people, when you take God out of it, it allows us to feel like we are God, because we look around, we say, I think I'm the smartest thing around. See how that works? So the how did everything come to exist and why does it exist? How you answer those beginning questions makes a big difference. So that's the B. The I is information and insight. How do we know anything reliable and chart a course? It's sort of like, how do you know what is and what ought to be? For us, the key is that the creator, maybe I'll ask you to think about that. How do you know anything? How do you know? Well, there are lots of ways we know. We can observe, we can reason things out, emotionally, you know, that gives us signals. But the key for us is that the creator reveals or speaks truth. Like, we know, the only reason we know anything is because the creator has chosen to reveal. You look outside and the heavens are telling the glory of God. Creation shouts out that there's a creator. Well, that's That's how we know something. The whole reason we can rely on reasoning and so on is because the Creator structured it that way. If you would turn it around, maybe it becomes more clear. If the Creator chooses to hide something, I think it stays hidden too. So for us, as followers of Jesus, how do we have gain information and gain insight? Well, it starts with the fact that the Creator reveals. That's where it really starts for us. The G is, what is our greatest problem? Okay? So what's the core problem? Not what is a problem or some of the problems, but what is the greatest problem? Like, what's the core issue and the result? How would you answer that? If someone said, what's the greatest problem? Because it's a broken world. There are lots of problems. But what's the greatest problem? Well, we would say that the greatest problem is that issue that we're separated from God. And the result is death. So we're dying, and the world is a cursed place, and it's because of that separation from God. And all of our broken world problems come out of that. So it's that rebellion against God and the heart problem. It's not really problems between people. Those result because there's a separation from God. And what's the solution, the S? What's the process and the goal, the solution to our core problem? And for us, we would say it's Jesus. It's his coming, his death, his resurrection, and we need to trust him. We need to repent and turn, and we will be changed and find life in him. And there's a lot bound up in that, that we're called to take Jesus at his word, to trust him as opposed to fixing ourselves. And I know there's a lot we could say, but that's how we would answer that question. The solution, it all comes down to Jesus. But there are lots of other solutions that people would hold to. So that's what our foundation looks like. It's the bigs, the beginning. How did everything begin? How and why did everything begin? How do we know anything? How do we have information and insight? What's our greatest problem? What's our solution? There are certain ways we would answer that, but the world around us has lots of other different answers. And so there are different foundations that you can build on. Okay? And just give some background. The reason why we did the first part of this series on Easter is because ultimately for us, I think Jesus is the key to our foundation. Our foundation, especially as Gentiles, is anchored on Jesus. Jews were looking ahead to Jesus, but we look back and our foundation is firmly anchored on him. How do we know about how everything began? Well, the Creator stepped into time and space and walked with us. How do we get reliable information? Jesus spoke God's words and showed us God's face. Our greatest problem? Well, Jesus diagnosed our greatest problem, and he pointed to himself as the only solution to that. So, can you turn to Acts 17? So you might say, wow, that's really theoretical. Doesn't sound like it's in the Bible. Let's take a look at Acts 17, because there's a really interesting sermon, you might say, that's recorded here that actually parallels this in a surprising way. So let's take a look at in Acts 17, starting in verse 16. So Paul had just come from Berea, and Silas and Timothy were there, and they were going to come and join him. In Acts 17, verse 16, this is what it says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols. So Athens, that was, in many ways, that was the cultural and philosophical center of the world at that time. That was as sophisticated as you could get. And it's Paul, what Paul saw in it is that it was full of idols. And it was concerning to him, deeply concerning. And I wonder if part of the reason why it was concerning to him is the many options, you know, like it was full of different idols. And perhaps all those different idols shows that they really didn't know. Like if you are very clear on something and you know, then you're good with only one option. But if you are confused, you need every option available. And I wonder if part of the reason why Paul was so concerned was he said, look how confused these people are. They're sophisticated, but they're just confused. And it's interesting because I think all this could describe our world today, especially if you think of idols as more than just stone figures, but anything we worship. Anything we anchor our meaning and hope to, anything we serve or rely on, like an idol. Okay? So, verse 17. So he is addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace, every day those who happen to be there. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were asking, what does this foolish babbler want to say? It's kind of interesting because Epicurean and Stoics were in many ways quite opposite. So for the Epicureans, it was like their idea was pursue happiness, detachment. The gods were pretty passive, you know, that sort of idea. The Stoics, they wanted to pursue discipline and virtue. They wanted to live in harmony with the natural order because that was really important because there was this unifying force, sort of like a pantheistic type thing. So these are two very different groups. And they say, what does this foolish babbler wish to say? Even though even in their two polar opposites, it showed how confused things were. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. They said this because he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some surprising things to our ears, so we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who live there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new. So here's Paul has an opportunity to not just conversations here and there and someone interrupting, but say, okay, give us a systematic overview of what it is you're saying. So, verse 22, Paul stood up before the Areopagus, and this was sort of like, how do I describe it? It's like a combination of university council and municipal government, you know, so it had sort of like the place to dialogue about ideas, but it was also bringing some controls, you might say, to the situation. And this is what he said, men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects, for as I went around and observed closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship without knowing it, this I proclaim to you. It's interesting that Paul was telling them the truth. He was speaking to them, but at the same time, he was also watching and listening. And you see that. He was proclaiming truth to them, but he was also watching very closely and learning who they were. And it's interesting too, I think, that mixture of gentle diplomacy. You know, you're very religious, but also confidence. you don't know, and your very altar shows it. Like, it's sort of like he was saying, I realize that you're kind of nervous of leaving the one God out, so you really aren't very confident that you've found the real God yet. And so he very confidently says, I'm going to tell you about him. Interesting that he didn't rail on them for their ignorant idolatry, but he used it as a starting point. And he saw in their idolatry questions, uncertainty, and searching. And this is what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. Does that sound like the bee? You know, he's saying, let me tell you about the beginning. You know, everything exists because of God. This unknown God, it's all due to him. He is independent. He made the world, and he doesn't need you to exist or thrive. He can do just fine, but you are dependent on him. He gives you life and breath. Everything else is dependent on him. Okay? So he says, you need to understand the beginning. Verse 26. From one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live. So he says, human history, the human race, all through through history, is dependent on God. He determines their places and times. And I think it implies, and you might say, Rob, you're stretching it a little bit, but I see the I in this. He implies that all that we know, you know, like what you know about your time and place, it all comes through him. He's in charge of it. And so the information and insight that we have really is dependent on God. We know only what he wants us to know. I maybe that's not saying it in the best way, but it's because he reveals. He says, so you need to know the beginning. It's the God who created. You need to know that anything you know, any information or insight you have, is because God reveals. He sets the times and places. And then verse 27. And why does he determine their set times and fixed place limits of the places where they would live? So that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move about and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. So, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. So here, he's getting at the G, the greatest problem. What is the greatest problem? Greatest problem is that you're searching for God. You have to search for him and grope for him and try and find him. That's the greatest problem. And because we are separated from him, he says, like, you've gone ahead and made images of God. You've made replacement gods. So you're separated from God and you've made replacements, and that's your greatest problem. Okay? Interesting, he doesn't mention sin, but sin is not kind of in and of itself. Sin is in relation to God. So he really is talking about sin, because the essence of sin is in relation to God. And he says your greatest problem is in relation to this creator. You're groping for him. You don't know where he is. And you've made substitutes. And then verse 30. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he designated, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. And here he brings the solution, the S. What we need most is a change in how we relate to God. We need to turn. We need to repent. And the solution is this man that he's about to tell them about. Because this man, he says, is going to be the judge. Well, a judge fixes things. And he says, the solution is all going to be bound up in this man. And someday he's going to fix everything. And the proof is his resurrection. Verse 32, now when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul left the Areopagus. But some people joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, who was a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So he was cut short. Okay? I expect he was probably going to go on further, but at that point he was cut short. Did he fail? Should he have gone about it a different way? I don't think so. Like, should he have used maybe a more standard gospel presentation? I think his goal was to connect at a foundation level. Connect to them and show them his foundation and use that as a starting point on which to introduce Jesus to him. He puts his faith alongside theirs and responds. So he's not just speaking truth to them, but he's digging down to the foundation and speaking truth at that foundational level. And it's kind of interesting. I suspect that he did this quite often. Usually we see sort of a summary of what he said, Jesus, you know, that Paul came and preached about Jesus. But maybe this is one of the only time that we see what does his long presentation, did his introduction look like? And maybe because we live in similar times, maybe there are things for us. I want to do just two things. To close, how do you apply this? I was thinking about it this way. We need to interact with people with some TLC, you know, tender loving care. Okay, I'm going to change it a little bit. TLC, we need to think, listen, and converse. Okay, so we need TLC when we're talking to people around us. We need to think about our foundations. And I won't go rehash it, but Peter had talked about the image of an ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5. I think that's really, really helpful. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we are Jesus' ambassadors. And Peter talked about that, you know, what it's like to be an ambassador. Think how confusing it is for an ambassador. You are in a foreign country and you need to hold on to who you truly are, even as you interact with people who are very different. But that's what we're called to. Ambassadors need to think clearly. They need to know who they are and be aware of where they are. So who they are, that clear identity anchored to their foundation. It's sort of like here's an odd one. If I was sent as the ambassador from Canada to Holland, then my core identity is that I am Canadian. The odd thing is I would have a Dutch last name. I would have family in Holland. There might be people that I have similar interests. Like, there might be all sorts of parts of my identity that I could connect to Holland, but I am in Holland only as an ambassador of Canada. So I am, my core identity is I'm Canadian. And I think that idea of identity is, it was really key in 2 Corinthians 5. Like Peter was saying, look how there are 14 new things that came because we're connected to Jesus. And it truly is a new identity that we have. It's more important than anything else. It's more important than the fact that I'm a dad, that I'm white, that I'm male, that I'm Canadian. It's more important than anything. My identity in Jesus Christ is more important than all of that. And I wonder if that idea of identity is worth thinking about. Maybe, I think there are lots of legitimate questions that could be asked of the identity language that's used today, but maybe we should use it. Maybe we should think of ourselves and talk about ourselves as, no, it's not a religion. It's not even a relationship. This is my identity. And maybe that's a way that we ought to think of it ourselves and communicate it with people around us. Jesus is my identity. I think Peter said something, I was born this way. Did you say? Yeah, I was born this way. Jesus, born again from above. Jesus is my identity. You can't understand me apart from Jesus. So think like an ambassador, the identity that they have. And I'll just leave it at that. So think, listen. And I was going to mention something about Mark. It was interesting. Mark did a very similar study with youth, and I kind of knew about it, but we compared notes a week ago or so, and the four bigs were exactly the four that he had been talking to the youth about. So I put he had a chart, and I put it up there just so you can see. I put the bigs in there as well so you can see. But one of the things that Mark had talked to the youth about, and I thought it was really helpful, and it connects with what I was saying at the start. So if you need to think in terms of foundations, you need to listen. And he said, ask why, and listen. It helps you understand, and I think it helps them understand, because often our foundations aren't always very logical. It's Peter was saying how it's not uncommon that there are contradictions, even for Christians, and so asking why is helpful for you, but it's also helpful for them. And then the last thing is converse. So Peter and I are going to walk through an example. And and that might be the best way to kind of walk it through. Now, I don't get along with you that well yet, so you'll have your own mic. That's probably best. Yeah. So just to give you the context, Peter has just made a comment about abortion and rights being curtailed in the U.S. Okay, so that's a current topic, a hot topic. One that we would feel strongly about because of the evil that's bound up in abortion. How would you respond? So before we start, just think, how would you respond to that? It could go so many different directions. You could make statements, set out facts, arguments, or perhaps it could be something like this. So why do you see abortion as right and important?
Well, I think a woman should be free to choose what to do with her own body.
Well, why is that?
Well, isn't our basic, nobody else should be able to tell us what to do. I mean, we should have, as long as we're not hurting anybody.
Curious irony there. But why do you say no one should be able to tell us what to do?
Well, I mean, our personal freedom, isn't that a kind of a basic thing? I mean, we should be able to make our own decisions about ourselves. We don't belong to anybody.
Yeah, thanks. That's helpful. I think it's what that shows is you and I have very different starting points. And so no wonder we end up at different places on an issue like abortion.
What do you mean?
Well, I don't think we belong to ourselves.
That's odd. How do you figure that?
Well, I'll answer that after one more question. How do you think everything began?
The big stuff, huh? Yeah, okay. The big bang in evolution?
But the, how about the matter and energy needed for the big bang? Where did it come from?
I don't know. It was just always there or something like that. I've never really thought about that before, but that's what I think.
Yeah. Well, I agree that, it must be that way. There must be something that is self-creating or has always existed. That's why I believe in God, and for a number of reasons, I believe we know him through the Bible. Everything else that exists is dependent on him. But you would say it's matter and energy itself that is self-existent, and everything else depends on that. That kind of makes us both of us religious. I think the Creator God is the God of the Bible, and you think the Creator God is matter and energy.
I'm going to have to mull that one over. But what difference does it make?
Well, I think the universe, including us, belongs to the Creator. And so his intentions for that universe set what is right and wrong. You see the universe as essentially belonging to itself, maybe even mindlessly. And since we're just collections of matter and energy, there really isn't any absolute right and wrong.
Well, you were talking about the Bible. You seem to latch on to that. You seem to base a lot on it, actually.
Well, I do, and I can share some of my reasons. But what about you? What information do you rely on? How do you make choices about what is reliable and good?
Well, I mean, whatever seems to make sense, what seems right to me, whatever might be for the good of society, I think that's a good way to decide.
Yeah, and you seem like a scientific sort of guy. Those things make sense, and I do some of that too. But if there is no God who is active and trustworthy, then you are totally free to choose your way based on whatever evidence you can find. For me, though, the most important things I know are actually the things that the Creator reveals.
So you're talking about the Bible again, right? You're back to that? That's good. I have no intention of basing my life on a dusty old document.
No problem. But I will say that I found it works. If you ever find that charting your own course seems to backfire, check out the Bible. But here's another question. What do you think is the greatest problem today?
Oh, well, I think that one's fairly... We probably agree on this one, right? Love, or the lack of it, right? And the way people hurt each other. There's not enough love in the world, and that's why it all goes wrong.
Yeah, although I'd agree that's a problem, you'll be surprised to know that I don't think it is the greatest problem. The core problem is that the relationship between us and our Creator has been broken.
You're back at the Creator again, but we can't even see this Creator, so how do we know we have a problem with him?
It's all connected, and for both of us, too. I think the problems in the world stem from the issue that the human race has chosen to do things our own way. We want to be God.
So what's the answer, then?
Yeah, that's a key question. What do you think?
Well, I think we just need to have give each other space, a little more love, as I was talking about, stop judging each other, that kind of thing.
Looking back over human history, how has that worked out?
Well... Good point. Not well in general, but certainly improving, I'd say. I think we're improving. But I think my problem, you know, the lack of love between people is easier to fix than your problem. How can you reconcile the whole messy world back to an invisible Creator?
Excellent question. Have you ever heard of Jesus? And at this point, can you imagine where the conversation could go after that? And again, it's sort of like Acts 17, you know, Paul's, it's not complete, but did it set a foundation? Did it sort of dig down so that at a foundational level, we could talk about important things and that he's actually interested in what I would have to say? I think it's easy today just to see colors and miss the why, the bigs. And as ambassadors of Jesus, whose identity is him, we need to dig, discern, and dialogue because we are in a very different world. Evangelism is not just about the right words, sin, repentance, faith, but bringing the good news of Jesus to the very foundation. And I know it's not just talk. I hope you hear that. It's not just talk. But this may be part. How can we, when we have opportunity to talk about issues, can we dig, discern, and discuss, and let Jesus be seen? And it's not just in the world. Even in the church, there are challenges and issues, and I think we maybe even need to do the same thing in the church sometimes. There are tough issues that are being wrestled with, and even in the church, we need to dig to the foundation and talk through some of the things. We might be surprised that at a foundation, the issues start at the foundation. So, sorry, I went on way too long, but I started later. So, let's pray. Father, thank you that no matter how messy this world is, that you are fully adequate for it. Please equip us. Equip us to train, encourage, and help the next generation. Equip us to talk with those among us. We want Jesus to be seen. We want the good news of Jesus to go right to the foundation. Please will you give us opportunities to have real conversations with people. Give us the words, just as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.